thank you for this time and your word. We thank you that you're a good father, a gracious father, a kind father, that you surround us with your angels, Lord. I just pray for those who have lost hope for their future. I just pray in the name of Jesus that they would gain a new vision for their life and new hope, renewed hope, and that their hope would be in you, Lord, and they would see you as their treasure. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time of your word in Luke chapter 7, that it would speak to us, transform our minds, transform our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. All right, Luke 7, reading out the NLT, the faith of a Roman officer. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. The highly valued slave of a Roman officer. Verse 3, when the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. It's interesting that he doesn't go himself. He sends respected Jewish elders to do it. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said. For he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. Letting Jesus know that this man is special and well respected. Verse 6. So Jesus went with them. I was just thinking, because I was reading through this actually a little bit before started the podcast, and just kind of skimming the beginning. And I was just thinking, I was like, I wonder how much of Jesus' omniscience. Because it says in that one scripture how Jesus made himself a little lower than the angels. So he was fully God and fully man. But I wonder how much of his like omniscience or knowing everything, like, he diminished on purpose. And how often were people telling him things, like the way these elders were describing this Roman officer. How much he knew about the details of this guy before them, they were telling him all this. And the fact that he like was special and built this synagogue for them. And how much Jesus like was naively like surprised by, or just like pleasantly surprised by what they were saying, you know? Like, oh, cool. Like, I wonder what he was thinking half the time when people would tell him things like. And I wonder how often, like, how he was, like, amazed, too, at, like, humans and how we get excited about how we elevate people to positions of a power and authority and call them special. Like, this guy built a synagogue for us. He's worth your time. Like, and Jesus is, like, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, like, the things that you all are excited about and think are special are not. It's the opposite. The people that, anyway, don't have power and influence and money are actually the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Anyway, and how much he, well, sometimes I wonder, like, what thoughts were going through Jesus' mind. Like, if we could hook him up to, You know that show, Kevin Arnold, Wonder Years, where you would just hear all the thoughts of Kevin Arnold? That would be pretty cool. Like, the thoughts of Jesus. Like, what was going through Jesus' mind as these people were talking to him and bringing him different scenarios and situations? All right, let's keep going. Verse 6. So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. So you send some Jewish elders to come heal your highly valued slave. And then last minute, you're like, hey, you send some other friends. I'm like, hey, tell them, like, hey, I'm not worthy to even have you in my house. Kind of strange. I feel like this story is very, it's not a coincidence that the details of this story are coming across the way they are. I think there's some, a lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us. that Jesus is trying to teach us in this story and why it's even placed here. Let's keep going. Verse 7, I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. All right, so I think just off the top of the dome, some of the thoughts that kind of go through my head as I read this are, one, and there's been sermons preached on this. I'm not going to go too deep. Go read your own commentaries about it. But I encourage you to reflect on and kind of develop your own thoughts. And I apologize if I'm kind of ruining those thoughts for you. But the first ones that jump into my head, like, one, this is a representation of how the way these Roman officers, the way this Roman officer talks about people under his authority, how they obey his commands. He just tells them to do something and they do it. And so, and somehow he recognizes Jesus's authority. Like, hey, in our world system, this is how things operate. So, of course, in your heaven, like, he recognizes somehow this spiritual realm. Like, hey, in your spiritual realm of influence that you have, all you got to do is just say the word and right? You don't even have to come here. This should work. My slave should be healed by you just saying the word. Just like when I tell my officers, my people underneath me and authority and slaves to do something, it just happens. And this guy, so one, this guy had some amazing faith. And we can apply that to our Christian life, in that when we pray for somebody by faith that they are healed, that they will be healed. And we should believe by faith when we pray for somebody, whether we're in their presence and able to lay hands on them or not. Like, there's a guy right now in our church. He just sent out a prayer request for his wife. She's dealing with some pain in the side of her head. We should be able to pray right now by faith that she is healed, that pain is gone in Jesus' name. Yes, we just pray for her. I'm not going to say her name on here. Well, yeah, I can say it. Nancy. Y'all pray for Nancy. We pray by faith that Nancy is healed in Jesus' name, that pain is gone. Anything else going on in her body is healed in Jesus' name. She's restored and healed in Jesus' mighty precious name. Amen. We believe, like, even though I'm not in the presence of Nancy and I don't have my hands on Nancy's head, but I believe by faith that she is healed, and we can apply that. We should be able to apply that in our everyday life. And I feel like if more Christians had that level of faith and boldness, we would see a lot more healings take place and put these hospitals out of business. Secondly, this is almost, it seems like a reflection of how the kingdom of heaven works in the heavenly realms with angels and even with demons, but we're not going to really talk about demons. We're talking about angels, heavenly hosts and angels, that God gives commands to angels here on earth. And they operate and do what he tells them to do. And same thing with us and as Christians. Eventually we'll get to that one scripture that talks about whatever you bind on earth, you'll still be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Anyway, we're not there yet. But just the authority we have as Christians. And I'll just make it plain, do addition. We ain't going to go into Bible calculus right now. But we have an authority as Christians. And a lot of times it's easy to forget that we have that authority. And we can't always, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We focus on not what is seen, for what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So even though we might pray for somebody and we like, oh, well, that didn't work. We pray for them to grow their leg back, or we pray for them their cancer to go away, and then they pass away. And there's all these things every day we might pray for, and then if we don't see it actually happen in the earth, in the physical realm, it's easy to think like, oh, what is the point? I'm never doing that again. You know, pray for somebody's eyesight to come back, or you pray for somebody to stand up out of a wheelchair. We can't walk by sight. We have to pray by faith that in this spiritual realm, in God's perfect timing, where he operates outside of time, to him there is no time, that in eternity, our prayer was answered, it was heard, and in God's perfect timing, the answer will come. May not always be the answer that we want to hear, or when we want to hear it. Just like that song, he may not come when we want him, but he's always right on time. There's that one song, he's in on time, God, oh yes he is. Anyway, all right, let's keep going. Jesus raised the widow's son. Soon afterward, verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said, when he walked over to the coffin and touched it. The bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." And the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Very powerful story. I'll just say this. I won't go into the theology of this, and I encourage y'all to read commentaries about this, but every time we evangelize and talk, tell people about Jesus and tell them, encourage them to be born again and give their life to Jesus Christ and share our testimony of how we were on the path of destruction or when then Jesus saved us and how we're still not perfect, but we follow the one who is perfect, and every day he's making us more and more like him, and how we're taking up our cross and following him and all that. When we share that, we're a lot of time, if somebody doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and never been born again, ask them to their heart, they're basically like the walking dead. And they're like this boy in the coffin. And basically, when we're talking to people and telling them about Jesus, we're telling them to get up, get up, get up. Get up. What's that song? Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. What's that song? Yeah, he goes, he picked me up. He turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground. How does it go? I thank the master. I thank the savior. I thank God. Or the other song, I was a dead man walking. Anyway, that's what you're doing when you're sharing your faith, your personal testimony, your faith with people. It's so easy for you to look physically alive, but they're really spiritually dead. So, when people talk about the zombie apocalypse and all that kind of stuff, it's like, it already has been going on since the beginning of the time. you got a lot of zombies walking around here. I don't mean to scare y'all, but, until a man gives it, or a woman gives their life over to Jesus Christ, we're just dead people walking. It's crazy. Yeah, there's all the scriptures that talk about how we're dead, to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Anyway, this is an example right here. And this, in the church I go to, Harmony Vineyard, they talk a lot about healing for the sake of evangelism. How when somebody experiences healing, when you see somebody on their deathbed and somebody prays for them, and then yeah, they're healed. Or we hear about you know, somebody dealing with cancer, and then they get healed, and they go tell everybody and their family, like, whoa, who healed you? How'd you get healed? And say, Jesus healed me. That's an evangelistic tool. So you know what? I'm going to pause it. I'll be right back, y'all. We'll pick up in verse 18. All right, we're back. We're back. It's your good friend, A.A. Ron. We're in Luke chapter 7. We're now the New Living Translation, also known as the NLT. And we're in verse 18. Jesus and John the Baptist. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing, so John called for two of his disciples. And he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? It's interesting that John the Baptist didn't just go do it himself. That is his cousin, right? Verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Interesting they use that phrase, fall away, or who are not offended by me. That phrase, fall away, is used a lot throughout the Bible. And it's used a lot as a term to back the whole theology of, like, the fact that people can lose their salvation. So now it got me curious. Eventually, I'm going to do a whole word study on that phrase or scriptures tied to where it says fall away, compared to find it in the Greek and the Hebrew. That term fall away, is it the same as offended? Because anybody that I've met that's no longer following Jesus, usually they are offended by God. They have some type of beef with God. They're angry at God. And usually a lot of their beef is more actually aimed at the church. Or both God and the church. No, they don't want anything to do with them. And so, because they saw a lot of hypocrisy growing up, or they might have been molested by somebody in the church, or just whatever. Yeah, God disappointed them at some point in their life. You know, they prayed for their grandma to still live or their parents to still live, and then they're like, yeah. And I don't mean to say that all this in like a mocking tone. I'm saying it more in like just things that I've witnessed over the years and witnessing to people or trying to evangelize people, and they tell me their stories. There's most people who are offended by God are not following him closely, or who have subscribed more to like either agnostic view or atheist view, or just like a universal view of like, oh, I just I just believe in being a good person, good human being, you know. I don't necessarily follow Jesus. How do I say this? There's only two paths. There's Jesus, following Christ, or there's Antichrist. And you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other. And so, where am I going with this? What am I trying to say here? The fact that it says this phrase, blessed are those who do not fall away because of me or are offended by me. The real question when you're evangelizing, and this is my experience, and when you're talking to somebody who is not following Jesus and, you know, no longer goes to church and just doesn't want to have anything to do with him, is getting to the root of, like, the offense. In the word, when I say offense, you got to break it down even more. Where did they allow Satan to come in and build up a wall or a fence between them and God, to where now they're on one side of that fence, or they're sitting on the fence, which still Satan owns, and they haven't drawn a line in the sand or, like, decided to hop over that fence and be all in with Jesus? Where did the fence, that wall between them and God, form? All of us, even as Christians, can form these fences with God. Anyway, I get on some tangents here, y'all. Blessed are those who do not fall away because of me, who are offended by me. So Jesus was doing all these things, healing people, curing folks of leprosy, allowing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, dead raised to life, preaching good news to the poor. If that doesn't bring you joy and offends you some type of way, then the question to ask is why? Another question to ask is, like, why don't we see more of that in today's, in the United States? Why don't we see more people healed? And anyway, let's keep going. Verse 24, after John's disciples, that's something I encourage y'all to go deeper into. Go look up that parallel verses. Like, if you have a regular Bible, usually in the margins you'll read a verse and then they'll show all these, like, reference verses that you can read that use that same phrasing or word, and there's other scriptures tied to, they'll be like, usually subscript, it'll say like letter A, and then it'll, like, be like five different verses you can go look up, parallel verses, where it'd be like this same phrase or word is referenced in John chapter 3 or in Psalm 48 or Isaiah 61 or something like that, right? Even I believe this Jesus is quoting a scripture. I don't know which one. I'll have to look deeper. I don't have my regular Bible in front of me. Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured. Like, that's all was prophesied, I think, in Isaiah. One of us saying that the future Savior will do these things and preach the good news to the poor. Jesus is confirming scripture with his mouth that, hey, then the Bible, isn't that what it says? Will the Messiah, future Messiah, will do? And these folks you've sent out, from John the Baptist, your disciples who come out, isn't that what they observed? Is that what I'm doing? It's funny that Jesus didn't just say, of course I'm the Messiah. Like, anyway, he didn't get, like, cocky or, like, arrogant or sarcastic with them, like, duh, you know, like, who else would be doing these things, you know? or he wasn't like, he didn't just give him a straight answer and just say, yes, I'm the Messiah. He said, these are the thing. He quoted, I believe, actual scripture. And see here. Let's actually look it up, y'all. See, I don't think I'm making this up. Luke, where is Luke 7:22 referenced in, I think in the Old Testament. All right, I've cut myself off there on accident. So I believe Jesus is making reference to Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 35. I'm not going to go deep in there. I encourage y'all to go read that on your own. Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 42. So I accidentally hit some kind of button. So all the things that I actually read all of Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 42. But oh well. Or a good chunk of Isaiah 42. But let's go. All right, here we go. Verse 24. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. That's in Malachi 3:1. See, why doesn't it do that for Luke 7:23? Like, to show exactly what scripture they're quoting. Anyway, let's just keep going. Verse 28, I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. Isn't that amazing? As amazing and cool as John the Baptist was, and the way he had he was a martyr for the kingdom. Jesus says, even if you feel like you were just a homeless, my brother always jokes that he just wants to be a homeless dude on the streets of heaven. Like, he just wants to get in. And even whoever you consider yourself as, like, the lowest Christian, just barely get in, like, thief on the cross type conversion Christian, even that Christian, or the deathbed salvations, as they call them, the people that give their life to Christ right before they pass, even those are considered greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing? Mind-blowing. All right, let's keep going. Verse 29, when they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused John's baptism. To what can I compare the people of this generation? Jesus asked. How can I describe them? They are like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't weep. Interesting. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. I'm just keep going. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Verse 37, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, when it says immoral woman, I'm assuming in other translations, I think they're referring to
like she was a prostitute. Let's see if they say something different. So it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. This is KJV. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So in the KJV, it just says she was a sinner. We won't bother to read any other translation. She was an immoral woman. You can speculate. At the end of the day, sin is sin. Now, certain sins come with different consequences. Some of them greater than others, just like in our own actual earthly penal system, you know. But at the end of the day, she wasn't following Jesus. She wasn't following God. She wasn't practicing immorality of some sort. I would have to look at other translations and other, the Greek and the Hebrew and all that to determine if she was an actual prostitute. All right, it just says immoral woman. So she brings, so it says, when a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Verse 38, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. There's a lot going on here. One, I'm just being real. The automatic thoughts that go through my head is, why would Jesus let this woman kiss his feet and wipe the tears with her hair? There's just so many thoughts that go through my head, good and bad, when I read this. And God knows what those are. But secondly, what made her, like, on, that's from this perspective of Jesus. Like, there's the perspective of Jesus and there's the perspective of this woman. And I have all these thoughts that go through my head from the perspective of Jesus, like, kind of thinking, well, what was he thinking and why would he allow this? And then secondly, from the perspective of the woman, why would she do this? And what did she know about Jesus? What made her even do this? Right? That's feet are were gross back then. Like, they didn't have no Air Jordans. Like, they had Air, you know, Jesus sandals. Like, and our feet, all that dirt and grime and whatever was, like, they might even had some horse poop, you know, remnants on their toes. And here she is bowing down, kissing his feet, and wiping the tears off with her hair and putting perfume on her feet. All right, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know that what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now, this is what we do as Christians a lot of times when we have sinners. We're around people who are blatantly, they're not as good at hiding their sin as we are, right? Or as self-righteous as we are. And we just treat them differently or judge them or make them feel uncomfortable, whatever. Or, you know, might make remarks or make little, you know, body language to make them not feel welcome. This is what we can do as Christians in church and outside of church. Like, what? Jesus, what? Why are you even? Do you know who this woman is? Why are you letting her do this? If you knew who she was, you would not think of, like, the most immoral woman or man, this person in the world. Just off the top of your dome, personally known or just in general in pop culture, immoral person that you know. and imagine them doing this to Jesus. And what would your initial thoughts be? Or like this make it even more practical. Like, picture your pastor, your local pastor, or someone like Billy Graham, because Billy Graham is kind of like always considered like the one of the poster child man for the perfect example of what it means to be a Christian follower of Christ, right? Or somebody like Tony Evans. Imagine your pastor like Tony Evans or whatever. Somebody you highly respect as a Christian man leader. And he's letting some immoral prostitute woman, like whatever, biggest sinner, just slept with the entire town woman, wash his feet and pour perfume on his feet. Or just like, even just like sit in the front row at his church and not blink or treat her any differently or tell her she needs to move or whatever. She's dressed in like some, you know, skimpy dress. Imagine that in our local church. I'm just trying to like put this into context to wrap my head around what that must be like. And here's this Pharisee's like, she's a sinner. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. He is a prophet. He already knew what kind of woman was touching him, but he let her do it anyway. Let's keep going. Verse 40. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee. Hold on a second. So we got Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot, and then we got Simon the Cyrenian who carried Jesus' cross. And then now we got this Simon, the Pharisee. What is going on? There's too many Simons in the Bible, y'all. I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver. Why 500? Or, and it's a Greek 500 denarii. A denarius was equivalent to a laborer's full day's wage. For that, for me, I can make anywhere between like $200 to $300 a day. I try to make at least $200 a day. So this would be for me like $200 in a day. Full day of driving, 8 to 12 hours or something like that, you know. So you're saying a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. So full day's wage to one and then like, an hour, a couple hours worth of work to the other. So like in modern day money, let's just say my type of money, let's just say he gave $300 to one person and then like $50 to another. All right, let's keep going. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. Apparently, that was like a common custom. People would, wash their feet as they came into somebody's house to, you know, not track dirt and mud all throughout the house. But they didn't always, I don't think they were always like the guests. The host didn't always like wash the feet of his guests. People would just do it on their own, apparently. I don't know. We don't really. And it'd be equivalent to like in my house growing up. My mom didn't like people to wear their shoes throughout the house. She would tell them to take their shoes off to preserve our carpet. I remember one time I had a cousin who was doing some work at our house on the furnace and he tracked mud and he didn't take his shoes off. He tracked mud off the house and my dad was not happy. All right, so Jesus says, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Like, that's, ooh, that is a whole nother level of humility and love. She didn't even, like, she could have got a towel to wash his feet. She could have done all this stuff, but no, she washes them with her tears and her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Not just any perfume. Not no Ariana Grande perfume. She used a very rare perfume. Verse 47, I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who has forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to read that one part again. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who has forgiven little shows only little love. I've noticed this in Christianity, in Christian circles and church. It's kind of, it's interesting because one of the tricky things that religion does is there are a lot of Christians walking around, this is easy to have to do, who have just made a wrecking of their life. I've done drugs, you know, been in treatment centers and committed, you know, been to prison and it's interesting because on one hand, sometimes there's times where these Christians can come out and they can be, have a lot of compassion for people. And really love on people and show them lots of grace and mercy and give back to the community. Because they recognize how much they have been forgiven and how much God has forgiven them and how other people have been gracious to them and treated them kindly. But honestly, there are some folks, and I've seen this in those same people, the same spirit that will cause them to kind of be like the Pharisee, in that they can be judgmental of the person, other people who are going through the same things that they've been through, or legalistic. It's, I don't know, this, that's like a deeper conversation for another day. But there, I guess what I'm mostly trying to say is, like, when you maintain a posture of realizing that, of and recognition of how much of a sinner you are, even on your best day, no matter how good of a person you like to think you are, you know, a productive member of society, your sin still stinks. Even your filthy rag, even your good works are like filthy rags. And we've all been forgiven. Like your little white lies you told in third grade, and you think that's the worst thing you've ever done, are just as bad as the person who's committed as the serial killer. And at the end of the day, your white lies you told in third grade needed just as much redemption, the blood of Jesus, as the serial killer needed, right? I'm just using serial killer because we all know that. I don't like to say that phrase, but let's use another example. Let's just say what's another just bad thing that we can sin, heinous crime. The let's just say, let's use the example of a thief. There, let's see, the thief who's robbed a bunch of banks, right? Armed robbery or whatever, and doing time in prison. His crimes are just as bad as my white lies I told in third grade. Once again, there's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. Even lies of omission, when we withhold information we're supposed to tell, right? That's just as bad. Whatever I, you know, a lot of times as Christians, we can try to justify, like, oh, you know, I'm not as bad as them. Or we get, we, it's so easy to look at things that other people have done and just be like, I'm not as bad as them. And you start puffing yourself up and thinking you're better in some type of way. And somehow it's easier to give grace and mercy to the person that, to some people, but then not to other people. And as we read this, I think we should always put ourselves in the shoes of the people that we're reading. Ask yourself, how much am I like Simon the Pharisee? And how much of this woman with the alabaster box? Once again, I want to do a whole series eventually of just, I don't know how, what it's going to look like, a book or whatever, just talking about all the people, the nameless people in the Bible, like her, the woman with the alabaster box, because we don't know her actual name. She's just known as the woman with the alabaster box of perfume. He washes. There's been songs made about her, especially the one by CC Wine is one of my favorites. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. Very powerful song. Very, very powerful song. How much are we like the woman with the alabaster box compared to the man, Simon the Pharisee? And that's kind of a sad tendency that happens. Along we start walking with the Lord, and we've read all these Bible scriptures, and you know, we've been able to walk faithful with the Lord for a long time. We get raised, you know, we might get promoted into positions of leadership. Sometimes we can become, yeah, we're no longer doing parking lot duty. Now we're up on stage or whatever. We're on the worship team. Sometimes we can become more and more like Simon the Pharisee than this woman with the alabaster box. When people walk in the door, and to me, people walk in the door and they're like either Jesus with the dirty feet, and that Jesus with the dirty feet could represent the homeless person that walks into our church doors who stinks and is dirty, or the person that walks into our church that we know is a sinner, we know was just at the club the night before, the woman with the alabaster box. And we can look at both of those people. And yeah, there's actually three people going on here. Simon, the Pharisee, Jesus with the dirty feet, and the woman with the alabaster box. And asking ourselves, how much are we like those three people? And how often have we seen those three people in our lives, and how have we treated them? And how, yeah. Seeing people in our lives that represent those three different people. And I'm not, when I talk about Jesus with the dirty feet, I'm talking more about dirty people. Jesus wasn't, I hope y'all get what I'm saying. Jesus wasn't dirty, like spiritually. But like, we look at the outside appearance of people and we're like, I'm not serving them. They, you know, their clothes look a hot, you know, we like to hang out with the people that have nice clothes and they look important. They're not working nice jobs. we're less likely to hang out with the person that looks a little, you know, skittish and like something's wrong with them and they got dirty, you know, they look a little dirty. They might stink a little bit. They might even stink your breath. We don't, yeah, a lot of times we don't, these even the scripture, I think in James, it talks about not giving special preference to certain people that look like they're of stature and of importance or have titles, but to embrace the people that don't have those things and who might look dirty and disheveled. We'll get to that eventually. I know I'm rambling, but let's see here, where we at. We're almost done, y'all. There's just so much in here, y'all. So much to just marinate and meditate on. This week, I encourage y'all to ask yourself, how much am I like Jesus with the dirty feet? Or how much am I like the woman with the alabaster box who washes his feet with her hair and the oil and her tears? And how much am I like Simon the Pharisee? And then vice versa, how many people do I know or have I seen in church or outside of church that are like Simon the Pharisee, who I should pray for, not judge them? How many people outside of the church have I seen like Jesus with the dirty feet walking in our church, or with the dirty clothes, whatever, stinky, smelly feet or smelly smell to them out on the street? And I've just overlooked them or ignored them. Or they might have, yeah. And how many people have I seen out there that are like the woman with the alabaster box, the immoral person, and I've judged them too, or mocked them, or it's like, who they think they are, you know, up there at the altar crying, you know, just boo-hooing, and they gonna go right back to how they were clubbing, you know, or whatever, with that old dude they ain't supposed to be with tomorrow. They done repented so many times at the altar. They gone to so many altar calls. There they go again. Like, these are things that happen in church, y'all. I'm just being real. Like, these are thoughts, because they're thoughts that have gone through my head at times. Like, these are all things to be thinking about, things that as Christians we all wrestle with, and to pray about and intercede on. Like, our prayer, in my opinion, should be, Lord, help me to be more like the woman with the alabaster box, and help me to be less like Simon the Pharisee, and to look for opportunities to be your hands and feet to those in need who have the dirty feet. I'm not saying go around and just go washing people's feet with your hair and your tears and perfume. I'm not saying that. Hey, if you do, go right ahead. I think there's some churches that have done this to demonstrate this sermon. Very humbling to wash somebody else's feet, boy. Ooh, to just touch somebody's feet. Feet are gross. Especially if they're anything like my grandpa's feet. Oh, Lord. I don't know how folks do pedicures as a living every single day, man. That's, ooh, shout out to them. But what am I trying to say, y'all? Say, Lord, help me to be like the one with the alabaster box, and be less like the Pharisee, Simon. And also, Lord, for those who are like the woman with the alabaster box, help me to not judge them, but to encourage them and to pray for them and to celebrate them, to not mock them or like be like, who are they? Like, get out. Yeah. And help me, Lord, help my heart, cleanse my heart. Help me to not. And for those that are like the Pharisee, Simon, help me to not judge them either. and be like, I would never do that, or it'd be like, or to think that I'm better than them, because we all have a little bit of Simon the Pharisee in us. And this is not to shame or condemn anyone. This is just a, it goes back to what David said, create in me a clean heart, Lord, and purify me. All right. Let's read verse 47 again. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me, much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. When Jesus said to the woman, your sins are, then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Verse 49, the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'm going to read this in the Amplified version. And then we're going to just pray it out. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were reclining, at the table with him began saying among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace, free from the distress experienced because of sin. Interesting. Sin brings distress, y'all. If you're feeling distressed, chances are there might be some sin involved, whether it's your own sin or the sin of others. But thank God for his mercy. I'm actually going to back up. We're still in the Amplified version. I'm going to back up to verse. I'm sorry, I'm doing some highlights here, y'all. I'm going to back up to verse. To verse 44. And just read to about 47 or 48, and then I'm going to read it in the Message Bible, and then I'm just going to pray it out, and then we'll be done. It says, verse 44, and then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, but you failed to extend to me the usual courtesies known to a guest. Yeah, that was, so I thought, custom to do that. You gave me no water for my feet. Yeah, you would at least give the person water and a towel to wipe them, but you wouldn't actually, you didn't necessarily have to wipe, do it for them, but you at least, common courtesy, would extend those things. But you failed to extend to me the usual courtesy shown to a guest. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, demonstrating her love. You gave me no welcoming kiss, but from the moment I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not even anoint my head with ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly rare perfume. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table, him. All right, I'll just stop there. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. All right, let's go to the Message version real quick. And then we'll close it out, y'all. I need to hit this update button and then download. Boom. All right. Scroll down. Where were we at? All right, we're going to read verse 43 through 48. All right, this is all the Message Bible. Simon answered, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. That's right, said Jesus. Because he says right before that, he says, which of the two would be more grateful? All right, and then it says, that's right, said Jesus. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon. Interesting, he was turned to the woman, looking at her, but he was saying to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I came to your home, I imagine he looked into this woman's eyes, into her soul, as he said these words. But speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal." Isn't that amazing? Like, as even as kids, we don't always understand the sacrifices that our parents made, or the sacrifices that were made by our grandparents to provide us the things that they provided us. So it's like the gratitude level isn't there. Interesting. All right. Then he spoke to her, "I forgive your sins." Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing story, Lord. Lord, help us to have gratitude in our hearts and to recognize how much we've been forgiven, the cost of what you did on the cross, dying for our sins, your blood that was shed for us, where that's the only propitiation or the only substitution, the only thing that could reunite us and make us right with God, is the sacrifice you made on the cross. John 14:6, when you say you're the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through you, that only comes because of the sacrifice that was made on the cross. You dying for our sins, the sins of the entire world. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So we pray in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. Help us to extend that same mercy and grace to those around us. Help us to stay humble, Lord, and be like the woman with the alabaster box, Lord. I pray as we spend time in prayer and worship and fasting and time of your word, that we will be reminded that it's similar to this woman sitting at your feet, just like Mary. You sat at your feet, Lord, and spent time with you, and we can do that same thing. We may not be able to see you physically or touch you physically or wash your feet, Jesus, with our hair. Some of our hair is not long enough, or we may not be able to drop our tears onto your feet, Lord, and wash your feet and pour perfume on you, Lord, but in our time of intimacy and prayer and worship and even gathering with other Christians, Lord, we can have the same similar experience, Lord, as this woman with the alabaster box, Lord. Our prayers are like a sweet aroma to you, Lord, like incense, Lord, like the perfume that this woman poured on your feet. So I just pray in the name of Jesus that we would not think our conversations with you are not, that are there in vain, Lord, that you actually do listen to us. You do hear the prayers of your children, of your saints. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Help us to not be like Simon the Pharisee, Lord. And just thank you. We thank you that you're a good Father, you're a gracious Father, you're a kind Father. And lastly, Lord, your word says, it says here, he who has been forgiven much loves much. So help us to always remember how much we've been forgiven, not out of guilt or feeling like we got to somehow make up for, have to earn your love or your forgiveness back, Lord, or make up for it because we have this huge debt. But just know, just be thankful that we were forgiven a great debt, and have that spur us on to commit acts of love and grace, extend grace and mercy to people, Lord. I just pray, lastly, one more thing for those in my life that I have not extended grace and mercy toward. Help me to do that, Lord, in whatever way you have called me to do it. And pray for those that have not extended me grace and mercy, and maybe I'm reaping the seeds of unforgiveness toward other people. I just pray that I pray for grace and mercy with other people, Lord, particularly my ex-wife, Lord. and just in my own kids, Lord, for grace and mercy with them. And yes, Lord, continue to lead us, guide us, order our steps, give us the word to say, even when we don't want to say them or feel like we have nothing to say. Help us to be silent. We need to be silent and speak up when we need to speak up. In that light, we would speak life and not death. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all. Holla.
Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages or the cost of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated or showed his love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, verse 9 through 10. If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with our hearts we believe we are now in right standing with God, and with our mouth we confess that we are now saved. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever, anybody, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So if you would like to be saved today, you can simply say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I can now have through faith in Jesus. In Jesus' mighty precious name I pray. Amen.